Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
How glorious indeed the love of heaven that would compel Almighty God to send His only Son to us. Welcome to the Advent season 2018. And Advent simply means arrival. And during this season of the year, we celebrate the arrival of the Messiah, God's Christ, whom He sent to us because He loved us. And that's the motivation of this whole season. I want to encourage you to make every effort to be in church every Sunday during December and to be a part of what God is doing in the morning and in the evening and really to allow God to speak to your heart. I think the thing that touches me the most about the Advent season is the intentionality of God. God reached out to us on purpose because He knew that He would make us. He knew that He would love us. He knew that we would sin and therefore separate ourselves from Him. And He knew that we would need a Savior. And so the Bible says that at just the right time, God sent His Son for us. That's Advent. That God would so love us that He would send His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't know if it was because you all voted me in to be your pastor during this time of the year or just because of the great beauty of this place, but this room is my favorite at Advent. And all the people who do all the work to make it as beautiful as it is to remind us something special is going on. Well, that something special is the recognition yet again that in Jesus Christ we have hope, we have peace, we have joy, we have love, and we have salvation. And so let's pray now as we enter into this Advent season. Oh, most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great love for us, for that is what we celebrate at this time of year. And really, that's what we celebrate all year long. Father, we thank You that You saw our hopeless and helpless estate, and instead of trying to get us to work harder to earn heaven, You brought heaven to us. And so, Lord, as we fix our minds this Advent season on the great gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord, that we would know of the deep and abiding love that You have for us today. We ask Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. I know it says something different in the program, but Luke chapter 2, and I want to introduce this series that's going to guide us through Advent. If you're in the Pew Bible, that should be page 857. Page 857 in the red Pew Bible in front of you, Luke chapter 2. And I want to give you the context of Jesus' birth. I think for so many of us, and certainly this has been the case in my life, the story of Jesus' birth becomes just another story. Just another story we picked up in Sunday school. Just another story that we celebrate in church. Just another story that Linus reads on stage in the Charlie Brown Christmas special. Just another story. But this is the most transformative story in the world. For this is God reaching down to save us. It's been 400 years since the people of God have heard from God. 400 years since the people of God have heard a word from God. There hasn't been a prophet, and without a prophet, you don't have a word from God. So they have the Torah, first five books of the Bible. They have the writings. They have the prophets and the messages that they wrote down. But for 400 years, they haven't had a word from God. That's a long time. And so they've been doing the best they can to live their lives, been doing the best they can to live their lives under oppression. They have seen different regimes come in and gain power where they live. And now at this time, Rome is in power. And though Rome allows them to have their own religious system and to kind of govern themselves to some degree, they can only govern themselves with the watchful eye of Rome there on them. And they're not hearing from God. And they're seeing revolts take place, and they're seeing oppression take place, and they're seeing superstition creep in. They're seeing sectarianism break up, even those who would say they follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they haven't heard from God in the midst of it all. Well, within the context of that story, there's a young man and a young woman named Joseph and Mary who are just trying to put life together. They're just thinking about life. They're thinking about their wedding. They're thinking about their marriage. They're thinking about building their household in that first century sort of context. They're thinking about what is to come. I just met with a couple this week to talk about their wedding that's happening in 6 months. And I'm reminded of all the things that are going through your mind when you're getting ready to get married. I want you to go back, if you are married, to go back to think 6 months out from when you got married. What was going through your mind? What were you thinking about? How are we ever going to pull this off? I mean, there have been marriages for eons. How are we going to do with this thing? And I really love him. I really love her. But I don't live with them right now. And, you know, I mean, what's cute now could become annoying. Maybe. I don't know. Amen? Can that happen? They're trying to build their life and think about what do we want our life to look like. That's where their frame of mind is. And then all of a sudden, a messenger of God shows up to this young lady who is betrothed to Joseph. And the messenger of God in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, brings a message. The message to Mary is recorded in what we heard read this morning at the Advent wreath. The message is that the Lord is with you, Mary. The message is that God has given you his favor, Mary. The message is that God is going to use you, Mary, because God is getting ready to speak in a big way. God is getting ready to speak in a way he's never spoken before, because see, now God's word is going to become flesh and we will behold his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God's getting ready to speak, Mary, and he's going to use you to do it. And Mary had some questions. How can this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel says, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. So I know the biology doesn't make sense, but can I tell you that the author of the biology is able to intercede in the midst of the biology and even go outside the bounds of normal biology because he's God. Watch what's about to happen. And so Mary gives this answer. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Can I tell you that is the attitude of the people that God uses the most? That is the attitude of the people that God is able to work through. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And so even though this doesn't make sense to me, even though this seems outlandish to me, even though I'm trying to wrap my mind around how in the world is this going to fit into this plan that Joseph and I are putting together, how in the world is Joseph even going to believe that this is true? We're going to look at that as we journey through the Advent season. Can you imagine that conversation? Joe, I got to tell you something. Well, it happens that the Holy Spirit of God has conceived in me the Son of God, and he'll be born soon. You think Joe bought that right off the first bat? No, what the Bible says he didn't, but he was still a good man, and he wanted to honor his bride. Something's going to happen. And then we fast forward to Luke chapter 2 to a hillside with a bunch of shepherds. So verses 8 through 11, the messenger of God shows up. Luke 2, 8 through 11. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." I've always been intrigued by the way that the angel began the greeting to the shepherds. Fear not. I can imagine that if you're a shepherd and you're out on a hillside and you're just watching your sheep, the fact that an angel is now appearing to you in the night sky would cause you to be a little bit frightened. Amen? But I believe that something deeper was going on in the angel's message. I believe that when the angel said, "Fear not," yes, the angel was talking to the shepherds who were on the side of the hill, but I believe the angel was talking to all who would come after them. So what is the essence of this command, "Fear not"? I think it comes in the second sentence. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I believe the angel's message began with fear not because of the content of that second sentence. Hear it again. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I want to break down that sentence as we step into this series. First, unto you. Notice that the angel made it personal. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. You, everyday shepherds on the side of a hill. Regular, everyday people. Isn't it interesting that the angel didn't go to the Sanhedrin to bring this announcement? Isn't it interesting that the angel didn't go to the seminaries to bring this announcement? Isn't it interesting that the angel didn't go to the seat of Jewish ruling power? No, the angel went to everyday people, and I believe that was very intentional. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Who is you? I know that's bad grammar. I meant that on purpose. Who is you? You is they. They are the ones to whom he came. Who is you? You are you. You are the ones to whom he came. We, all of us, just regular, everyday people. I can only imagine that the shepherds might have been sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so the angel appears to these sinful shepherds on a hillside, just trying to get through the night, not lose any sheep. And unto you. 1973, Billy Graham went and preached a crusade in South Africa. If you know your history, South Africa was deep in apartheid at that time. And Billy Graham took the bold step of saying these words: Christ belongs to all people. He belongs to the whole world. His gospel is for everyone, whoever you are. And Billy Graham's trip to South Africa caused quite a stir in 1973. Because he was looking at a government that separated people based on race and ethnicity and said, no, we serve a God who loves all people equally. Doesn't matter where you come from, doesn't matter what you look like, doesn't matter what language you speak, he loves you. And Jesus Christ will forgive you, all of you. Unto you, the angel said, unto the whole world. Unto any who will turn in repentance and faith to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Unto you this day. This day, this is current events. 400 years you haven't heard anything. The best you've been able to do, shepherds, is listen to what your great-great-great-grandfather said about when God was speaking through the prophets. You've been able to go to the synagogue. You've been able to go and you've been able to learn from the Torah, the writings, the prophets. But today, today, God is speaking to you. Today, God is doing something that is greater than everything he's done back to creation. For today, God is speaking yet again. The word is becoming flesh. Today, these are current events. How many of you know that God, though he is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, is intimately involved in the current events of your life? God is intimately involved in your life today. And I know for many of us, we have seasons in our faith. I remember times in my life when I was really, really walking close with God. And I remember times in my life when I really wasn't walking very close with God. But do you know what was constant in the equation? God. He's the same yesterday, today, forever. He doesn't change. He is, the theological term is immutable. And so we don't have to try to catch up with him. He's there. All we have to do is turn to him. I think sometimes we think God is out to trick us about heaven. Well, that's not the way he operates. And there are books that are written and sold. Oh, well, there's numerology in the Bible, and there's a secret code that's hidden in the letters, and you have to go back, and you have to know Hebrew, and you have to know Aramaic, and you have to know Greek. You don't have to know any of that. You have to know what God has said through his word. And God's not out to trick you. And so, when you stand at the gates of heaven to give an account, it's not a pop quiz. He's given the answers before you ever get there. Now, our job is to know the truth and to allow the truth to set us free. and to follow the truth and to pattern our lives after the truth. But God's not out to trick us. It's a current event. He is moving today. Unto you this day has been born in the city of David. And they had to think back to Micah 5:2. Remember Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. God had prophesied where the Messiah would be born. God had prophesied from where the Savior would come. He was coming from Bethlehem, this little town of Bethlehem. How still we see the lie. And I can only imagine that in the time between the prophecy and the reality, people had begun to give up hope, because that's what we do. Abraham and Sarah had to wait 25 years from promise to Isaac. What did they do in the meantime? They came up with their own good idea. That didn't turn out to be so good, did it? So I can only imagine that as the time had passed, this prophecy of Micah that made Bethlehem feel so special and proud as a city had probably begun to wane in its fervor. But today, God is speaking and fulfilling his prophecy. Unto you has been born this day in the city of David, what? A Savior. What is a Savior? One to save you. One to rescue you. One to reach into your life and meet you where you are and to bring you out of the pit in which you currently dwell. One to reach into your brokenness and begin to bring healing and wholeness in your life. One to fix the separation that has come from your sin between you and God. One to bring you who are far from God now, without God and without hope in the world, to bring you into a tight, deep, abiding relationship with the God of the cosmos. So a Savior, one to save you. You say, well, I don't need saving. Really? I haven't met a single human being on the face of the planet who didn't struggle to some degree. Have you? I haven't met a single human being on the face of the planet who wasn't wading their way through some sort of brokenness in life. Whether that brokenness is inward or outward, whether that brokenness is relational or occupational or educational, everybody deals with some sort of brokenness, and everybody has a way of trying to fix it. Well, maybe I can eat enough or drink enough or snort enough or inject enough or adventure enough, whatever. Maybe I can fix the brokenness, and it never works. And so we need a Savior to reach in and rescue us. That's what differentiates Christianity from every other religion on the face of the earth. Religion begins with the idea that something is broken between me and God. And religion, re ligare, to bind back together, is how do we fix it? How do we fix the brokenness between us and God? And religion says you do all sorts of good works to make up for the bad things you've done. The problem is, James 2:10 says, if anyone's broken God's law at one point, he or she is guilty of breaking all the laws. And there's nothing we can do to overcome the debt of sin that we have amassed for ourselves. So religion says, you do these rituals, you pay these alms, you come to this service, you do a good deed, you show up at the right affiliated place, and you'll earn your way back up. The problem is you never get there. But the message of Christmas, the message of Advent, is that God reached down. Not how well can you work your way up, but will you surrender to the truth that God has reached down? That's what it means to follow Christ. So a Savior has been born to you. Who is this Savior? He is Christ. That's in Greek, Christos, and it carries the connotation of anointed one, and it means what the Hebrew Messiah means. This is the one that God promised beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. When he said to the serpent, I will put enmity between your offspring and the offspring of the woman, You will bruise his heel. He will crush your head. That was the first messianic prophecy. And all through the Old Testament, God gives glimpses of what he's going to do. I will send my Messiah to rescue you, to restore the kingdom of God. And they were expecting a great military leader to come in because, remember, they were under Roman oppression. And so even when Jesus began his ministry, there were many people who wanted to shove him to the front and say, now, restore the kingdom of Israel to its Davidic and Solomonic rule. Go sit on the throne of your father David and get these Romans out of our way. But that's not what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to give a greater inauguration of the kingdom of God. Not one that simply happened on earth with thrones and palaces and temples, but one that went into the inside of a human being and brought a dead human being to life forevermore. A life that is full, a life that is abundant, and a life that is eternal. That's the kingdom of God that Jesus came to inaugurate. Who is this child? He is Christ, and he is the Lord. You remember the way that Luke chapter 2 starts. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. And part of being affiliated with the Roman Empire was that you had to make a statement once a year. You had to go to a certain temple. I've been to the one in Corinth. It's called Temple E. And once a year, you had to go in, and you had to burn incense, and you had to say a simple phrase. This was the phrase: Caesar is Lord. That's all you had to do. You had to do it once a year. You had to burn incense, and you had to say, Caesar is Lord. Because remember, these Caesars were not only emperors, but they fancied themselves to be deities as well. So they really didn't care if you worship somebody else, but you're going to go into that temple, you're going to burn incense, and you are going to utter the words, Caesar is Lord. But what does the angel say? The angel says, I'm sending a Lord that is greater than anything Caesar could ever hope to be. I'm sending the Christ who is the Lord. I am heralding a message that God is speaking. And for the first time in 400 years, not only will you hear him, you will see him. You will behold his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's why I believe the angel starts with fear not. It's not just fear not. Don't just be frightened by the appearance of an angel out in this field. No, it's fear not. What God is about to do will revolutionize the world, and what God is about to do will change your eternity forever. We're going to have a time of response this morning. During this time of response, we're going to sing hymn number 581, I Love to Tell the Story. It's more than a story, isn't it? It's not just a story that is nice to read to children. It's a story that has changed everything. Today, if you're in this room and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, can I beg of you this Advent season to let God send his Son into your heart just as he has sent his Son into the world? If you have never stepped into the waters of baptism as Benigne did today, and what a beautiful baptism it was, can I beg of you to take that step of obedience in following Christ this Advent season? What better way to honor the gift of our Lord as he gave his only Son for us than to respond by obeying him and obeying him in biblical baptism? Or if you're ready to join our church as a biblically baptized believer in Jesus Christ, we want to invite you to come. Would you stand with me? And as we stand, let's join our hearts together in prayer. Oh, most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great story that we celebrate this day. We thank you that after 400 years of silence, you spoke, you moved, you allowed us to behold your glory, to behold the glory of the living Word of God. And so, Lord, now we believe you're still speaking. We believe you're speaking to our hearts. And I pray if in this room there's someone who has never given his or her life to Christ, that today would be the day that they say, Lord Jesus, I believe you made me and you love me, but I am a sinner and I have separated myself from you. Please forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Be my Lord and Savior. I'll turn from my sin and I turn toward you. Come into my life. Save me today. I'll follow you. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in this room who has received Christ but has never taken the step of following through in biblical baptism, that this would be the time to say, oh Lord, what you've asked, I'll do. Where you lead, I'll go. I'm in it to follow you. And Lord, if there's any biblically baptized believers who are ready to join their life with this covenant community, would you bring them forth at this time? But Lord, in all of us, do a great work and remind us the great gift of God during the Advent season is the gift of Christ. May we fear not. In Jesus' name, amen.